Turn with me, please, in your Bibles. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 is going to be our scripture reading this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. We're reading from the verse 1 in this chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. And we trust indeed that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. Let's just bow momentarily, briefly in prayer with God's word open before us, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We rejoice in thy word as one that findeth and obtaineth great spoil. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall endure. We bless thee for this more sure word of prophecy. And Lord, we're conscious tonight that here is the only means by which God doth now speak to man, through the revealed word of God. And our Father, we thank thee that in times past that thou didst speak various ways, multiple ways, through angels, through visions, through dreams, Lord, through the audible voice. But Lord, we're conscious tonight that God now only speaks through the scriptures of truth. Lord, give us ears to hear thy word. Give us a heart to receive it. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bring us tonight to behold our Savior afresh. Lord, each night we pray, bring us by faith to Calvary. We long to look afresh into the face of our blessed Savior, to behold the one whom our soul loveth. And we cry to thee, Lord, for a stirring of heart. O God, our Father, we confess our need, for without thee, we can do nothing. Lord, come and work within all of our hearts this evening. And Lord, in answer now to prayer, glorify, exalt, and make much of thy dear Son, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Some years ago, I had the opportunity of traveling with the late Reverend David Sinton over to Scotland. Our brother was preaching that weekend over in Gardenstown. But there's a particular message that he preached that has stayed with me ever from that time. That weekend, he preached on the need to evangelize and the Great Commission. And he talked about those things that we do here on earth that we shall do in heaven. For instance, we praise God here on earth. Praise God, we will worship, we will praise him in heaven. We glorify God here on earth. We shall likewise glorify God in heaven. But there is one thing that we do here on earth that we cannot and we will not do in heaven, and that is be a witness to lost, perishing souls. It emphasizes the need, therefore, not only to work, not only to labor, but to do it now. To be involved in evangelism. For the night cometh when no man can work. And I rejoiced whenever our brother Gary spoke about the theme of the week of meetings. My heart sank a little when he gave me the topic for this evening's meeting, mind you. But what a great theme. Evangelism. Reaching out to the unconverted and preaching Christ to a lost and perishing world. And can I say, in opening, that as a missionary, It is always sad to have to report and to lament the need for laborers and the need for workers. God's work requires laborers, men and women who will give 100% totally surrendered to the things of God. Of course, God blesses hard work. There is no place for laziness in seeking to win precious souls. There has always been a need for laborers, but can I say that in this 21st century, there is a vast, vast need. Now, when we come to think of the theme of evangelism, just in introduction here, can I say that there are really two modes of evangelism? There is personal evangelism, and then there is also what is known as mass evangelism. Personal evangelism, that was something that the Savior himself was involved in, speaking to individuals on a one-to-one basis. Setting aside the multitudes. Why? Because each and every soul is precious and matters to God. Every soul. And then, of course, there were those occasions when the Savior himself preached to the masses, to the tens of thousands. And there the gospel net was spread forth. Just last year, I encountered one of the greatest blessings in my whole Christian life. That was the joy of pointing my own father to Christ. And can I say to you, brothers and sisters, that there is no greater joy than leading a soul to Christ this side of eternity. Kneeling beside someone, praying with them, weeping with them, pointing them to the Lamb of God. My father heard the gospel many, many times. I'm not going to give you the story and go into all the account, but needless to say, last year he was diagnosed with cancer. And in 2 weeks' time, he was in eternity. But can I say that during those 2 weeks, read with my father, prayed with him, had witnessed to him many, many times. He'd attended the Free Church for many years. We prayed for him at Kilkeel at the minister's week of prayer. Ever from I was a student, every year. Many, many tears were shed. I had the joy one Lord's Day evening. When it's just as I was leaving, he turned to me and he said, "Son, I want to speak with you. Can you tell me how I can get saved tonight?" And I had the joy of tasting the soul winner's wine. And what a joy that is. And so tonight we're going to consider this very interesting subject of 21st century evangelism. If you look at your worksheet, your little booklet, you'll find here the first heading, and that is Fulfilling the Commission in 21st Century Evangelism. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to tie that point in with verse 3 where we read, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." If the word of truth is not presented, it is withheld from those who need it, those who are lost in sin. And it goes without saying that each of us has a duty, a responsibility placed upon us to witness to others in this 21st century. Of course, in the context we live in a generation that is completely pleasure crazy. And it is our mission, it is our mandate to bring the news of Christ to such. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're just going to look at a couple of verses here. Verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I remember one morning in the Bible college at the Whitfield, we were doing our devotions. One of the men was preaching on this particular passage, and the Lord really broke in that morning because he spoke to many of our hearts. The wives we were debating, the end times and those issues. One thing was really, really needful. And that was to be a witness for Christ. And this was a passage that the Lord used that morning. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There is, you see, a very popular misconception today about evangelism. And evangelism in this 21st century. And it is this. The misconception is that the world, or most of the world, is evangelized. That most of this world has been reached with the message of Christ and the message of the gospel. Well, that is simply not true. In this era, there are multitudes of people, multitudes, who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they need to hear. And here in God's Word, we read of these specific areas that the Lord was saying to his disciples, where they were to go forth. Now I'm going to start in reverse order. I'm not going to start at Jerusalem. Here we're going to start with the uttermost part of the world. Maybe just as a matter of interest. Has anybody ever heard of a place called Palawan? Palawan. No? Okay. You've been to the Philippines? Right. Very good. The reason that I've asked that question is very simple. Palawan is a vast region. It is made up of a number of islands. 1,768 in total. With many of those islands occupied and inhabited. And yet you can literally count on your two hands the missionaries within islands seeking to bring the gospel. People who have never heard of Christ. And can I say that when we come to think of evangelism in this our day and generation, in this our century, we must realize we need to fulfill the commission. That there are so many who have yet not heard the gospel of Christ in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Of course, there is something that all of us can do. We can all pray. Sometimes, you know, people will say, especially seeking to encourage you, brother, I'll pray for you, that's all I can do. And I'd say to him, listen, that's the best you can do. That's not all, that's the best. That we can pray that God would stir up hearts, that the Lord would send forth laborers. What a great need there is. I was just looking at the population consensus throughout the world just before I come out. And it is nearly touching 7 billion people. That is 7,000 million souls. Very soon it will reach that figure. That's the uttermost part. Then we think of our Samaria and the need to fulfill the commission. And especially we've thought of the Republic of Ireland and what a great need there is there. Of course, the misconception is most people there will have heard the gospel. How few have heard of the Christ of the Bible? They've heard of Jesus, but it's another Jesus. They've heard of Christ, but it's another Christ. It is not the Christ of the Bible. Then we think here of our Jerusalem. In other words, our own doorstep. People have heard about the Lord Jesus, but what have they heard? One of the greatest issues we face in 21st century evangelism, of course, is that of the counterfeit and that of the fraud. In other words, there needs to be a clear defining of what the gospel is. What does it actually mean to be a Christian? If you go on the doors, and I know that many of you are involved in door-to-door outreach and in evangelism, speaking to people. Whenever you speak to someone, you ask the question, are you going to heaven? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. Are you right with God? Well, I hope I am. Are you a Christian? Well, I think so. And there's a sense of uncertainty. But you know, we really need to make sure that men and women are clear about the matter. And here is what defines what a Christian is. The Word of God that clearly sets forth who and what a Christian is. There is also here, when we think of 21st century evangelism, there is the need to face the challenge of 21st century evangelism. There is a need. Now, as I said, when I spoke there of fulfilling the commission, I don't want to labour that point because tomorrow night, Reverend Moore will preach, and he'll preach on the Great Commission, so I don't want to be repetitive of what he will say. But here we have those issues facing 21st century evangelism, the challenge that there is. Notice with me what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Then verse 4, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, that's Satan and his work, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why does he blind the mind? Why does he attack the mind? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We live in a day and generation where there is a great battle for the mind. And let me say this, it is a spiritual battle. And that is something that we really need to understand, that we need to realize, that there is a spiritual battle for the minds of men and women. Just let me leave a few verses with you tonight. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10 and the verse 4, where we read, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And then I want to leave with you another very well-known verse found in the book of Ephesians and the chapter 6 and the verse 12, where we read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What a great battle there is for the minds, for the souls of the multitude. You see, man born into this world is born naturally blind to the things of God. He is unable to see spiritual truth. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, the fundamental reason why you are not saved is that you do not understand your need to be saved. You cannot see spiritual truth. Man born into this world, of course, we understand that he's born a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice. Therefore, he has this veil upon him. The mind is blinded to the things of God. Individuals can't see their need of Christ. And the devil wants to further keep man blinded in sin. It was John Newton who said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. I was spiritually blind, he says, but now I see, for the Lord has removed the scales. That's what we long for in this 21st century, that man's eyes would be open to the things of God. We live in a generation in which the mind is under constant and continual attack and bombardment from the devil. I only have to think, and Gary mentioned tonight, the ministry that I'm involved in, it is a ministry reaching out to people with addictions. Addiction is a very, very big problem today. Of course, it's always been a problem. But especially in this 21st century, there are many, many people caught up in addiction. Whether it is drink, drugs, gambling, whatever the addiction, Men and women held fast in sin. The cords of their sins have bounded their fetters. They can't break free. Now, in order to see the relevance of this verse 3, or this verse 4 here, we find here that the devil blinds not the eyes, but he blinds the mind. He blinds the mind. That's significant. Let's take the issue of drugs, for instance, and addiction, and alcohol, and all these things that are facing young people in particular today. How do those drugs work? The chemicals get into the blood, whether it's through smoking, sniffing, inhaling, and they get into the blood carries them to the brain, the brain signals are changed, and the thought is this, the brain is altered. And whenever God created man, He never intended for man to put a chemical, a substance, anything into his body that would alter the state of his mind. No, man's mind is already blinded. It's naturally blinded. But the devil wants to make sure that there won't be any opportunity given for that mind to think upon the things of God and to think upon Christ. Drugs, alcohol, they are a powerful tool in this 21st century for the devil. A powerful tool. I'll tell you another great tool. And the church needs to be very aware of it, and that is music. Music is spiritual. It is not neutral. And by that I mean there is a spiritual aspect to it. We live in this 21st century, and we have the rise of technology. And you think of young people in particular today, and they're caught up with their MP3 players, or MP4 players, or iPods, and all different sorts of devices. Of course, those things can be beneficial, they can be practical, if the right music is on there, maybe messages, sermons, whatever, they can be of great blessing. But the multitudes in this world, the devil is using the music of the world to affect the mind, to further blind the mind. They're young people. You only have to walk out the street, in the street, and you'll see them. Walking down the street, the earphones are in. And from they wake up in the morning, they plug their MP3 player in right to the last thing at night. And constantly, all through the day, the mind continually, moment after moment, hour after hour, is saturated with the devil's music. The mind blinded. That's a challenge to us. In this 21st century, when we think of how do we reach those young people? How do we bring the gospel to them? Then, let's come a little closer to home. When we think of not only young people caught up in addictions, whether it's drink, drugs, whatever, addicted to music, and I mean literally addicted to music, what about the television? You see, it affects the mind. Those things that we watch, that we see, that we hear, it affects the mind. And the devil will use those tools. The devil will use those things to further blind that mind. Now, there are many things, there are some things in television that's okay. The news, sport, etc. There are a number of things. But there are many, many things that are not wholesome, that are not profitable, that are not good. A number of years ago, Baptist preacher in America, Lester Roloff, preached about this particular subject. We have a saying here in Ulster, it goes down like a lead balloon. Well, that message that night, to many people, it didn't go down well. And that was because he was preaching truth. And he was preaching holiness of life. Lester Roloff had many great sayings. One of them was, the Bible is like a great big bath of water. And the more you get into the bath, the cleaner you get. And the more you get into the Bible, the cleaner you get. Well, Lester Roloff that night, after the meeting, someone made a beeline straight for him. Do you realize what you're saying? I watch the television with my children, my family. It doesn't do us any harm. And he got really stuck into the preacher. Roloff was a very wise man. He turned to him and he says, I'll tell you what to do, brother. You go home tonight in your quiet time, your devotion. You go over to that old TV, you put your arm around it, and you say, Lord, I want to thank you for this here, friend of my home. This has helped me win my children to Christ. This has helped me to become more holy, to become more like the Savior. He says, no, he says, you couldn't do it, could you? And he was right. We need to realize, and we do realize, that we live in a materialistic, secular, pleasure, crazy age. The question is, how do we evangelize young people who are consumed with a television? And I mean consumed of it. You talk about young people in particular who are taken up with computer games, who will think nothing of sitting down for 6, 7, 8 hours steady at the front of a television with a computer system. How do we win those minds? What do we seek to do? Well, the method of some churches has been, well, anything that works goes. And today, we see all sorts of gimmicks, all sorts of means and methods that are used and employed. Just recently, I was speaking to a dear lady, an unsaved woman. And she spoke to me about a particular mega church that she had attended. So many of her friends were raving about the church and telling her all sorts of things. And she said she went to the church and she said, listen, I am not a Christian, but I know that is not right. She said it was like a nightclub. And an unsaved woman had the common sense and the wisdom to know that it was not right. You don't need me to tell you of all the sorts of methods, means that churches have been employing and seeking to use in order to reach out to people, to bring them in through the doors. And of course, they'll tell you, well, the church is full, and the church is packed, and with the youth of thousands, God's blessing. Well, if that's the case, then the Pope must be doing things right because he's millions of followers. And the Muslims have got it right as well. They have countless billions following them. Think of churches and they seek to reach out to young people. Well, young people are consumed by music, with gadgets and all these sorts of things. What will we do? You know what we'll do? We'll mimic that. We'll imitate that. And there are even churches in this province that have simulated bars seeking to reach out to young people. Oh, they don't sell, they don't give out alcohol, but the young people will come in. They'll sit in a bar still. They'll sit at a bar. And this is meant to evangelize, and this method is meant to reach out. I've often heard Christians trying to, professing Christians, should I say, try to justify this sort of action and this approach, this method. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 9 and the verse 22. And here is a verse that they will take out of context, that they will use, and it's often been used by people who are seeking to win others, especially young people seeking to reach out to them. First Corinthians 9, verse 22, where Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so they take that verse out of context. In other words, Paul was saying here that whatever works, he will use that means. He will use that method. He's all things to all men. Well, follow that through. And of course, that sort of teaching is totally absurd. It is unbiblical. Would Paul here have been saying that in order to reach the alcoholics, he would become a drunkard? In order to reach sodomites, he would become a sodomite himself? Of course not. Paul here was speaking of reaching out to the Jew and also to the Gentile. You think here of the methods that the churches use. You think of their message. You see, many denominations, sadly and tragically, have compromised the message. And there is a call today in this 21st century in evangelism for a message that doesn't offend. Well, if you want a message that doesn't offend, you'll have to set aside the Bible. Because by its very nature, the Word of God is an offense. It is cutting to the heart of man. Because it gets right down to the root problem of the matter. Look with me, please, at Acts chapter 2 and the verse 36. And here we find Peter is preaching the day of Pentecost. He's a man on fire for God. The devil, of course, would try to, and no doubt did say to Peter, "Peter, you feel the Lord, you let him down, you're finished." The devil's a liar. The Lord is able to restore the ears the locust hath eaten. And here Peter is preaching with power. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Here is the message that the church needs in this 21st century in evangelism. It is a message of Christ and Him crucified. A message that cuts to the very heart of man. And that deals with that. Of course, here we find that these men, that they received that message. When we turn over to Acts chapter 7, just over a couple of chapters. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 57. Here we read. And here we're reading about Stephen and his faithfulness to the Lord and the gospel. The multitude coming against him. "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." And here you can just picture the multitude, and their hands are upon their ears. They don't want to hear the message. As quick as they can, they're going to silence the man. And in doing so, silence the Word of God to them. Now, whether the message is received or rejected, it is our duty to proclaim it. It is our duty to be faithful in this matter. Not to change that message. Not to strive to make it more socially acceptable. Not to make it more relevant. You know what? Really gets me going when people talk about making the Bible more relevant. It's more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. When we think of the message that is contained therein, here is how we face and how we deal with the challenge of evangelism in the 21st century. It is by and it is through the Word of God. Now, I was mentioning 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the verse 4, here about the mind and the battle for the mind. Well, turn with me, please, back to Genesis 3 and the verse 1, because there's a very strong link here in connection. Genesis 3, verse 1. In the Word of God, when you're coming to study subjects, issues, topics, it's important to note the laws of mention. The law of first mention, if you're studying, for instance, the subject of a marriage, say you're going to get married. You mightn't after you study it, mind you. Of course you will. Marriage, the first mention. Then you look at the further mentions. And then you will look at the final mention. But oftentimes with the first mention, God speaks very powerfully, very clearly on the issue and on the subject. I'm not going to get sidetracked here, but on the issue of alcohol. The first mention in the Bible of alcohol, of drugs, had to do with Noah. Had to do with how Noah became drunk. That drunkenness led to sin. That sin led to a curse. The very first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible, there's sin and a curse. And that'll tell us something. That gives us an oversight as to what the rest of the Bible is going to say in the matter. But here in Genesis 3, verse 1, you know what we have? We have the first mention of the devil. Here is the first mention of the serpent, of Satan. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Here we live in a day and generation and a century when the mind is continually bombarded, when it's under attack, when there is that battle, that war for the minds of young people. How do we reach those young people? How do we reach individuals whose minds are consumed with worldliness. Here we have the answer in Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle. In other words, he's more crafty, more cunning. He is a master of deception. And that's what we see today. The ploy, the work of Satan. He is so cunning. He knows exactly how to lure, how to entice, how to attract. He knows how to cover the hook over with a bait so that the fish will take it, so that the soul will be destroyed. He knows exactly. Now, the first mention of the devil, the first thing the Lord wants us to know, to mark down the devil is more subtle. But here there's a connection. For we read here that the devil said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." In other words, Eve, are you sure God said it? And even if God did say those words, does he really mean what he says? Yea, Eve, did God say it? Now notice the connection. The subtlety of the devil and the hatred of the word of God. How do we overcome the work of the devil, the subtlety of the devil, his craftiness, his deceit? It is through and only by the word of God. The two go hand in hand. That is the only way that we can, in a sense, reach out. There is a great challenge, of course, for us to evangelize. For we live in a day of great opportunity. Great opportunity. When we think of the means that are available, and of course, when I speak of the means that are available, I'm speaking of, especially in this technological age, in the rise of the internet, how we're able to use the internet for the glory of God and to promote the gospel and to reach out to individuals, what a great means it is. But the means must always bring us back and center upon the Word of God. I'm involved in a ministry to drug addicts and reaching out to them. Their minds are blinded. And their minds are also affected by the chemicals and all those things. How do you reach them? Well, what we do is we seek to bring those men down to the home, one of the homes that we're associated with down in Dublin. And there they enter into a program. You know the world. And their government pours thousands and tens of thousands, millions, into drug rehabilitation, into trying to change people, into trying to make them different people. And they fail. And that is because you cannot cure a spiritual problem with a natural remedy. A spiritual problem requires and must have a spiritual answer. And Christ is that answer. The men who go down into the home, they enter into a very strict program. There is no smoking, drinking, swearing, newspapers, mobile phones, use of the internet, watching TV. All those things are removed. Why is that? It is because the mind of man, from day to day, from hour after hour, is continually bombarded with those things. And we want to get rid of all the outside influences. And we want to get men alone with God. And through his word. Ye shall know the truth shall make you free. It is Christ alone who sets us free. In schools, just to give you an example, I've had opportunity to take the gospel there, speaking on the issue of drugs. You're just taking a modern topical issue. But you're presenting Christ in the gospel. Why is it that young people turn to those things? It is because they haven't got a relationship with God. And they're not walking with God. For when a man or woman is living right, they will not desire those things. They are satisfied. Moving on very quickly in closing, we have here focusing on Christ in 21st century evangelism. You see, the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. Whilst we live in an ever-changing world, bless God and praise God, we come before one, we serve one who is an unchanging God. And the message that we have is the message of Christ. And we need to focus upon Christ. The work of God demands a vision. A vision for the souls of men and women. A clear vision that we would behold the harvest fields of this world. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You think of the man, and after the Lord had touched him, he saw men as trees walking, but the Lord came and he touched his eyes again. It's often been preached on. And various people have views as to the significance of that second touch, but praise God, we can draw from it. That when he couldn't see clearly, when the Lord touched him, he gave him a clear vision, and he did see right. And we need the second touch. We need a constant vision. We need a compelling vision. You know, as we think of the need of evangelism this 21st century, the vision that we need, it's a vision, of course, of the harvest field. It's a vision of the multitude. But primarily, it is a vision of Christ. There is nothing that will inspire us, nothing that will fill us with zeal and energy, than a vision of our Savior. Paul said it was a love of Christ that constrained him. And the love of Christ will constrain us. The work of God not only demands a vision, but a vessel sanctified, fit for the master's use, a vessel set aside, a holy life. And if we are to witness, then we must be clean. The work of God requires vitality. Let me say that the answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God working within us, working through us. A life yielded in sacrifice and obedience. A life reaching out in this 21st century. What great opportunities there are. You think of the means given to us today. The airways, the internet, so many ways that we can now reach out, but with a message of Christ, unashamedly, of Jesus, his love. May the Lord take his word right in our hearts for Jesus' sake.